Ms. Friend, I'm doing the last two sessions here. Really, this is a session, and the other is kind of a group discussion thing. So you won't need to ring the bell. We'll be done for supper, and so I can do that. It's my conference, so to speak. So I'll take the liberty there. I'll ring it anyway, Ms. Friend, if you feel like it. Okay. All righty. I don't know if you would agree with this statement or not. I think it's a true statement. Our churches can really never be any stronger than our families and our marriages. If we have failing marriages, it's got to affect our ministry and in a negative way. So anything that we can do to help marriages, I think is a good thing. And again, I want to add this because I love you guys. I respect you guys. I respect your opinions. And I know that nobody's got more opinions than a bunch of independent fundamental Baptists. I mean, we have strong convictions about everything. It's amazing we can sit in the same building as long as we have. But, you know, this conference isn't about the hot button topics and all that kind of stuff. This is just about us, brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, having the common bond of being Baptist and rural pastors. So with this material, you know, the books. I need to explain that. Both these books are by the same author. I use both of them. They are both equally good. We couldn't afford, I would love to give you one of each, but at $10 a pop, you give out 40 books here and 40 books there, you know, it starts adding up. So what I'll ask you to do is, and you can't go wrong with either one. So at the end of this session, if you would come, pastors, assistant pastors, come and get one or the other, okay? And I think as I go through this session, you'll see they are different, but of equal value. I use both of them. They're essential in the marriage counseling that I'm doing now. And I have, if you will, field tested this because I'm working with seven couples. That's a lot of work. There's preparation that goes into every time I sit down with them. But it's been very worthwhile. Two of the couples I've been dealing with have had some pretty serious problems. One of the couples was I'm using it for premarital counseling, and the other three or four is just, I call it marriage enrichment. We're meeting on Friday nights, and it's three couples that we're meeting together. And we're watching, we're going through the material. The same gentleman has DVDs that we're watching. And I really believe that every one of these couples would tell you that this has had a very positive and immediate impact on their marriage, whether they're having some serious problems, like a couple of them are, or whether it's just wanting to make a good marriage better. And let me say this. My wife and I, we've got a good marriage, but this has helped us. And my wife and I both have read these, and we're thinking, man, this guy is dead on. And one of the genius of it is the simplicity of it. The guy does have a PhD in psychology, and I know that scares a lot of people. It scares me. This isn't psychobabble, though. It's just down-to-earth practicality. So I can, you know, if psychobabble bothers you as it does me, understand, I don't find it in the books at all. He's a Christian man, probably not of our stripe. I'm not sure what he is, but I do know he's a Christian man. And he is coming from a Christian perspective, but it's not going to be so deep theologically that it's going to turn men off. And I think you know what I'm talking about. Because in counseling with people, my experience has been that the challenge is to get the men to come and then to get the men to cooperate. That's one of the neat things I'm finding with this material is men are buying into it. Something I've noticed since I've been working with this material over the past 3 or 4 months is that this is a neat thing I've watched happen. And I'm watching it before my very eyes. These couples come in saying, yeah, he needs it. Or, yeah, she needs it. I'm telling you, as they get into it, they're going, you know what? I'm seeing things in myself that need to be fixed. And that's a remarkable thing. When they quit finger pointing and they start looking at themselves, that's been one of the best things I've seen about it. And one of the best things I've seen about it is how men have responded. And I'm finding that men are responding very well to this. They're buying into it, and they're realizing their responsibilities as men. And I'm sure I'm not going to bat 100% with everybody. I'm sure, you know, stay at it long enough, there's going to be some failures. But so far, I'm so impressed that I changed what I was going to speak on to this, thinking, you know, if it's such a blessing for me and our church family, it'll be a blessing to you. At least I trust that will be the case. One thing I do know, if your church is like mine, there are people in your church right now that are having some marital problems. In some cases, they're serious marital problems. And you know, this can be people that attend regularly. This can be people that are serving in your church. This can be people in your church that know their Bibles frontwards and backwards. Such was the case. And I can say this publicly because it's no secret to our congregation, because these folks aren't here anymore because they're divorced. So, I mean, I'm not exposing some secret to our church family or to you. But there was a family here that was here for years, years and years, every time the doors were open. And she was a Sunday school teacher. But problems started creeping into their marriage. And they're divorced today. And it's terribly, terribly sad. I've had some courses in counseling, and I appreciate them. They were valuable. They were helpful. But my experience with dealing with people with marital problems is that it's been more frustrating than anything else to talk about in the past. And like I said this morning, oftentimes when they come to me for counseling, my office just serves as another battleground. And they don't leave any better than when they came in. Oftentimes they would leave worse. And my counsel to them pretty much would be limited to, well, you need to be here when the doors are open. Well, duh, they're already doing that. You need to read your Bible. Guess what? They're already doing that. You need to memorize Scripture. They're already doing that. And then I would emphasize to them, and this is, you know, this is the last resort. Remember, you took a vow. You took a vow before God. And don't get me wrong, all those things are important. All those things are important. The problem is that many Christian couples today, and again, this is just my observation today, take it for what it's worth, fellas. You know, if you think I'm all wet, that's fine. But, you know, many Christians know what the Bible says about marriage. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I believe that. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I believe that. In all too many cases, I have found that Christian couples know what the Bible says, but there's a disconnect. They know that, but what I'm finding is, and I think what this gentleman has found after 40-something years of counseling and 40,000 couples, what we're finding is they don't know how to implement what the Bible says. They're not living husbands loving your wives or wives submitting to your husbands. And there's basically two things that they don't understand. They don't understand that they're doing things that are undermining their marriage. They're doing things that are undermining their marriage. And they also don't understand that they're failing to meet the needs of their spouse. It basically boils down to that. Any marriage is on the rocks when you allow things in your marriage that pulls you apart. This fellow's name is Harley, Dr. Willard Harley. He says, you're never more compatible than the day you're married. And from that point on, there are forces in play that start pulling you apart. Amen? That's true. And you know what else he says? He says, the person, this is, at first, some of this stuff, fellas, I thought, no, you're wrong. Yeah, I've argued with him, and I study it more and think about it more, and I think, no, this guy has been at this for 40 years, and he's got a simple game plan with this that almost you can't argue with. But he's made the statement that the person you're most likely to hate, not you, let's put it this way, the person that the average spouse is more likely to hate in their life, more likely to hate in their life, is their spouse. The person you are most likely... Think about all the divorces. They end up hating each other. You don't end up divorcing your coworkers. You don't end up divorcing your distant cousins. You don't end up divorcing many times, you know, your friends or your people at church. You divorce your spouse. The point is, people that annoy you in life, what do? You avoid them. At work, you just don't hang around that guy. He's a jerk. I have as little to do with him as possible. You know, the weird Uncle Charlie, he annoys me. You know, I go to the family reunion, he's there, but if he comes in the room, I'm going. People that you find annoying, you can avoid. But with your spouse, you're locked in. You've taken a vow. And if you're not careful, you'll start doing things to rip your relationship apart. So this gentleman has come up with a simple idea, a simple concept that he calls the love bank. I read it. I said, makes sense to me, and I can explain that to others. The gentleman's name is Dr. Willard Harley. I think he operates out of Minneapolis, Minnesota. You go to Amazon.com. He's got numerous books there and a DVD package that if you're interested in, you can purchase them. One of the books, this book over here, is His Needs, Her Needs. This book over here is Love Busters. I use both of them in my, I prefer to call it now, marriage coaching. Counseling, that kind of turns some men off. Coaching, Brother Rader, yeah, I'd be coached, you know. Yeah, I'll go for coaching. So, terminology for what it's worth. Both these books are important. His Needs, Her Needs, Love Busters, How to Survive an Affair, another book, Effective Marriage Counseling, and his DVD set, I think would be very valuable to any of you. Let's put up the illustration of the love bank, Brother Casey. Next should be number 6. There we go. The love bank. As I explain this to these couples, they know it, and you and I know it, but it's like the light goes on. The whole premise, after 40 years of counseling from a very basic perspective, is that between the husband and the wife, there exists between you a love bank. And in his very first DVD, he makes this statement, and it is profound. He says, everything you do in life will affect the other. Simple, but profound. Everything one spouse does in life will affect the other. And you have a love bank between you. And the things you do will either be positive or negative on a daily basis. When you are kind to your spouse, complimentary to your spouse, gracious to your spouse, you are making deposits in that love bank. That's true. That's true. However, if you're short with your spouse, if you lie to your spouse, if you deceive your spouse, you are making major withdrawals from that love bank. You make enough withdrawals, guess what? You're bankrupt. You have no account. You close the account. It's divorce time. That is a simple premise that I understood as I read that. I said, that's so simple. It's brilliant. My wife read that, and both of us said, you know what? We get it. Because it's an undeniable fact that on a daily basis, everything we say, do, and think is going to affect the other. So, when a couple now comes to me and they've got problems, I want to stop the bleeding. I want to deal with the withdrawals. That's why they're there. That's why they're struggling. They've been making huge withdrawals from their love bank. It's about to be closed down, their account. That's what the Love Busters book deals with right here. After 40 years of marriage counseling, you notice some trends. You begin to notice that the same problems keep cropping up time and time again. He's smart enough to recognize that, and he lists six different common love busters that the average couple will face. These are withdrawals. These are six love busters. And some of these, I would argue with him. And as I share some of this with you, you may argue with me. But trust me, take the book home, read it, think about it. And as it comes into focus, if you're like me, you'll say, you know what? This man knows what he's talking about. So when a couple comes to me, the first thing we're going to do is we're going through this book, The Love Busters. We're going through chapter by chapter. We're going to look at all six of the problems. By the way, one of his books, I didn't have it listed here, I call it the marriage CAT scan. You have them fill out. He's done all the work for you. And again, guys, you can make it your own. You can use as much or as little. But he's got this questionnaire I send home with him after our first session. They fill it out. Husband, you fill it out. Don't discuss it with your wife. Wife, you fill it out. Don't discuss it with your husband. Bring it back. We're going to look at it. And you're going to find where the problems are. These are the love busters. This is why you're having the problems that you're having. You say, Pastor, is it that simple? So far. And the couples are saying, yeah, that's it. That's it. I mean, you do something for 40 years. You counsel 40,000 people. You're going to learn something. You're going to see, there's going to be trends, right? You're going to notice some patterns here. That these things, and he's just recognized these trends. He's recognized these patterns. And you give them that questionnaire, that love buster questionnaire. And if they'll fill it out openly and honestly, when they bring it back to you, you'll be able to identify. And you sit down with them, they'll say, yeah, that's what we're fighting over. What are those six love busters? The first one he lists is selfish demands. Selfish demands. Commanding your spouse to do things that would benefit you at your spouse's expense. He said, that is making, I have a piggy bank in my office. I keep it there now. I use it to illustrate to people. I should have brought it up here. I said, when people make selfish demands, that's a huge withdrawal. You say, wait a minute. The man is the head of the home. Absolutely. The Bible's very clear about that. But how do you lead your home? The subtitle of that chapter is, Who Wants to Live with a Dictator? A better way to do it, fellas? How about making a thoughtful request? I know that's a novel idea. You can make a demand of your spouse, and it could be legitimate. She's doing something wrong. Let's turn it around. He's doing something wrong. They need to stop. I agree. And you can make the demand. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. And she may yield to the demand on the outside, but she's bitter on the inside. What's the old saying? You catch more flies with honey. It's better to come back and make a thoughtful request. Hey, we got a problem here, and we need to work on this. You know, it isn't rocket science. You know what it is, guys? It's just being nice. I'm going to go to preaching. I'm sorry. We tell our kids and our children, don't you talk to each other that way. That's rude. That's mean. And couples will say things to each other far worse than those children are saying. As I studied this, I realized just how bad we become. And sometimes, Sharon and I, we're human too. And we put on the happy face at church, but we have our squabbles. You don't, but we do. So selfish demands. Then you teach them. You give them practical solutions. And it's like the light goes. They can't argue with that. And from selfish demands, it ratchets up. Then comes disrespectful judgments. Attempts to straighten out your spouse's attitudes, beliefs, and behavior by trying to impose your way of thinking through lecture, ridicule, threats, or other forceful means. You could throw in sarcasm there. Throw in sarcasm. We disrespect it. We shouldn't be talking to each other the way we're talking to each other. That's just disrespect. And you point that out to these couples. Were you being sarcastic? Were you? And on that form, it shows, she indicates that you gave disrespect a 5. That means she is highly offended by how you're doing that. Now, can you justify disrespect? Well, no, Pastor, I didn't realize I was being disrespectful. Well, it's how she takes it, and that's what's important. So disrespectful judgments is one of the 6 love busters. Number 3, angry outbursts. Again, it ratchets up every time. If the demands don't work, then you go to the disrespect. If that doesn't work, just angry outbursts. Deliberate attempts to hurt your spouse because of anger, usually in the form of verbal or physical attacks. All of these things are huge withdrawals from the love bank. One of the biggest, and I'm finding that in the couples that I'm dealing with that have problems, is the next one, which is dishonesty. Not being truthful with your spouse about the past, present, or future. That is a major, major withdrawal. Whether it's the husband lying to the wife or the wife lying to the husband, I mean, you talk about can bankrupt an account fast. It's that. Number 5, and so far I haven't found this one to be a huge problem. He listed as number 5 in the 7 couples I've dealt with. It's little things, but it's not a deal breaker. Annoying habits. Behaviors repeated without much thought that bother the other spouse. But number 6 is a problem. Independent behavior. Activities of a spouse that are conceived and executed as if the other spouse did not exist. It probably works this way. It's in our church. There are wives that will tell me, I don't know what my husband's up to. I don't know what he's thinking. I don't know what his plans are. I don't know where he is. He never calls me. He never checks in on me. That's independent behavior. And a woman reads that, a wife reads that as disrespect. A woman interprets, I mean, you ask these ladies. Ask these ladies in here. They see that as he doesn't care about me. And we men need to understand that. There are solutions. They fill out that love buster questionnaire, and I guarantee you, fellas, you're going to nail 90% of the problems in that relationship. And then you work on practical solutions. When it comes to the love busters, you realize you are one, and everything you do will make deposits and withdrawals from the love bank. Okay? You're one. You become one flesh. The Bible teaches that. When disappointments or hurt arise, let your spouse know how you feel. Your feelings are a non-debatable fact. Rather than the wife being upset with her husband and blowing her stack and saying, listen, you are a jerk. I don't know why I married you. You were wrong. And all these accusations come. Guess what? Those accusations may be true. They may be false. They're certainly, in his mind, debatable. And it leads to greater friction. But let the wife do this approach. Can I tell you how I feel? When you ignored my request, it really hurt me. When you never call me, it makes me wonder if you love me. Those are indisputable facts. Amen? You can't argue with that. And it doesn't escalate. The problems don't escalate then. A couple I was dealing with had a situation where she blew her top. And the husband did what us all good husbands do right back. We blew ours bigger. Because we're not going to take it. You're not going to talk to me like that. I went over this principle with them, and I said, let's apply it to the same situation, the same scenario where the wife, where you blew your top. She said, I was wrong. I just made ugly, disrespectful judgments about my husband. And he said, you know, if you'd have just told me how you feel, he said, after I taught them this lesson, he said, I wouldn't have blown my... He said, I'd have felt about that big. It's realizing just how wrong we have been doing marriage and learning that there's a better way. So change should be sought through a respectful request. So the wife blows her top, but she learns, no, I'm going to tell him how I feel. She tells the husband how she feels, and he's wrong. Let's just acknowledge, all of us would say, whatever the problem is, he's wrong. Okay? But we still got a problem, because it's repeated. She feels this way often. So she's told him how she feels. Rather than fighting it out, act like adults and say, honey, we got a problem here. Now, how would you feel if we solved it this way? And you talk as a couple, as adults, respectfully. And you tell the couple that you're counseling, there's going to be zero tolerance in your marriage for anger. Zero tolerance. You are not allowed to go there. You cannot disrespect one another. You cannot speak out in anger. You have to speak out with graciousness and kindness, as we expect of our children and our grandchildren towards one another. So, when couples come to me now that are having serious problems, we deal with the love busters. You got to stop the bleeding before you start putting the ointment on. But once you stop the bleeding, and once they learn better ways of dealing with one another, because again, you know, we paraphrase it and we say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's what we're missing in the marriage. The doing part of it. Do. You know, and things we shouldn't do. So first, I'm having great success with these couples. And I guarantee I could have asked them to come up here and give testimony, and they would. Of just how they're into it and how it's changing them. So you stop the bleeding. You deal with the love busters. Then you start with the medication. The doing things right. Putting things in place. The his needs, her needs. He has also discovered through the years, well, let me just ask this question. Are men and women different? But we don't know how and why, and we get frustrated. Television jokes about it. Well, men are all about yah, 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 and women, they're all about rah, 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 you know. And they joke about it. We know there's differences, but we don't understand them. 40 years of his counseling, he sees the same issues come up time and time again. He has identified, and I agree with him on this one, he has identified his needs and her needs. Yes, we're different. Men and women have basic needs, God-given, that when we meet those needs of our spouse, we're making huge deposits into the love bank. Let's consider his needs first. He says, men have five basic needs. And, you know, this can vary from man to man a little bit, but he will tell you, this is in general, but that most men have these needs. And by the way, in marriage, you're exclusive with one another. The problem comes if you try to meet these needs outside of the marriage. And if you're not meeting them in the marriage, guess what? You're setting yourself up for them to be met. You know what the most dangerous place in the world is for marriage? The workplace. The workplace. So what are the five basic needs of the average man? Number one, sexual fulfillment. I've taught this to our church here on occasion when we've had just the adults in the auditorium here. And, you know, and I tell women, I said, we men didn't get together and conspire this. This is God-given. It's the way God made us. Men also need admiration. Now, you may be different, and again, this is in general. Okay, I do. I go out and rake the yard. Sharon, come here, come here. Look at the yard. Huh? Look at the yard. Huh? Look how it's raked. You ever do that, guys? Maybe not. Maybe I'm the only one. Women don't need that. Sharon has never one time said, come look at the fridge. I cleaned it out. Look at this. Huh? Look at that. All the mayo and the ketchup, everything right there. They don't have that need. We men tend to have that need for admiration. We have a need, and I argued with them on this one initially, and now I'm seeing the value of this one. The next one need that men have is recreational companionship. We want our wives to do things with us. things that are fun. And we get frustrated when they don't want to. And Sharon has learned with me that that's a need. I gave this illustration to our church. A while back it was snowing. I have a satellite dish, and it's on the ground, but you know, snow gets on it and it blocks your, you don't receive the image, okay? So this is early one morning. Neither one of us had to go to work that day. It's snowing outside. We were watching the morning news shows, drinking a cup of coffee, having a leisure morning, and we lose the picture. So I knew what it was, snow on the dish. So I'm thinking, Sharon, she's in her jammies with her coffee. I said, what do you say we go knock the snow off the dish? At first she looks at me like, you are nuts. You are. And then she remembered this lesson. I could see the light go on. And she remembered, she said, okay. She said, let me go change, put on my makeup, do my hair. It'll be spring by the time we get out there. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? Oh, I just hit a chord right there. But she had learned these lessons. And she said, okay, I'll go with you out there. And we went out there, and I said, this was so dumb. I said, I'll let you knock the snow off of the dish. Like she goes, whoopee, you know, yay, I get to do that. But but we went out there, and all of a sudden, it was snowing that morning, and most of the winter, we're looking at it from the inside out, you know, and we hadn't gotten out and walked around. So we started walking. We actually had a nice time. We walked down the road. You know, we live on a little dirt road, what have you. We walked down the road, and it was good. We men do have a need for recreational companionship. And she, after taking this course, understood that. And that meant a lot to me. Men have a need for their wives to be physically attractive. Some men more so than others. And men have a need for domestic support. You know, most men like the house to be neat if mom is stay at home or whatever. And, you know, men appreciate a good meal. These are real needs that we men have. And when they're met, oh my goodness, you talk about love bank deposits. But women have their own unique set of needs. These are their deposits. The top, for most women, the top need is affection. And affection isn't sex. Affection is, what's the definition he uses, Sharon? Signs and symbols of care. It's a little gift. It's a card. It can be a phone call. Women have that need. We men really don't have that need for affection. Now, some men do. Again, all of this can vary from person to person. This is just in general. You know, Sharon loves a sweet little card from me. She'll go to Rite Aid and stand there for a half hour trying to pick just the right card for me. And you know how us men are, Brother Rader? I'll open it. One Mississippi, two Mississippi, three Mississippi, four Mississippi. Okay, that was nice, Sharon. I don't need that. She needs that affection. We're different. And when we understand this, it's like the frustration goes away and say, all right. And men rise to the occasion. I'm finding men rising to the occasion. He teaches here that a lot of men don't understand affection. And they'll tell their wives, you know, I'm just not the affectionate type. You know, she just married somebody. I'm just not affectionate. I'm a rock rib, solid kind of guy, but I'm not affectionate. And he said, but they need affection. And he'll ask the men, he says, well, do you need physical intimacy? Well, yeah. I mean, we got married. I expected to do that. I said, what if she told you she's not the sexual type? Isn't that a good point? They need affection. Secondly, and if you've done any counseling, pastors, you know this is true. They need communication. They want their spouse to talk to them. Eyeball to eyeball. Not while they're multitasking. They have a need for honesty and openness. They have a need for financial support. They have a need for family commitment. And by the way, when you get to this portion of your coaching, he's got a formula or a questionnaire for that. And you can determine when they fill it out just by looking through it, here's a problem area. Oh, this is a good area. This is a good area. Oh, this is a bad problem area right here. And then you meet with them, and sure enough, bingo, you've nailed it right there. Couples have to be taught that everything they do affects each other. That's basically the premise of the whole shebang. Is God important? Is Scripture important? Absolutely. You bring it into it. You use it. But I am finding that they, in some cases, they know the Scripture. They're just not doing the Scripture, or they don't understand it. They're frustrated. They know there's differences, but they don't know what those differences are. And when you sit down and explain to them, I'm finding these couples, the lights are going on. The lights are going on. I say, yeah, well, she does have those needs. With the affection, I got time to share this with you. With the affection, those men that aren't affectionate, but yet they read this and they study this and they buy into it, and I'm finding that men are, tell me my responsibilities. Oh, I didn't know she had those needs. She needs for me to do that? But sometimes there can even still be some resistance. True story with one of the couples I've been dealing with. They wouldn't mind me telling you their names if they were here. They're so excited about what they're learning. It's a young couple. Some guys don't understand affection. And he says, wives, tell your husbands what's affectionate. Is it your favorite candy? Is it a phone call? Is it a hug? Tell him what it is. They were sitting at my desk. And he looked at me and said, Pastor, yeah, she told me that. She told me that she would like a card on Valentine's Day. And she said, but Pastor, now I feel like I'm just going through the motions. He said, I just feel like I'm checking it off a checklist. And I said, listen, it doesn't matter how you feel. It matters how she feels. And the light went on. And he got it. He said, I never thought of it that way. I said, that's not a need of yours. It's a need of hers. And if you love her, be the man. She needs affection. She needs communication. She needs openness and honesty. And those are huge love bank deposits. And I'm finding, surprisingly, that the men that I'm coaching right now, they're buying into it. Now, I'm sure we're going to have some mess-ups along the way. But they're buying into it. Because somebody now is finally showing them how to do, how the husband is supposed to love the wife and the wife to reverence her husband. It's like we know there's differences there, but we don't understand them. So it frustrates us. So we don't meet each other's needs. Because just like men didn't get together and conspire to say, okay, look, we're going to need physical intimacy all the time. Okay, we all agree with that, guys. Okay, one, two, three, break, you know, we're on. Well, they didn't conspire with the communication and the admiration, or the communication and the affection either. When men watch the video series, and Dr. Harley and his wife, they are counseling, coaching three couples, and they have some interaction on the video with these couples. When one of these young wives says, I just want him to talk to me. It's like I watch the husbands and they say, I've heard that at home. That's more than just her. Let me give you a personal illustration, something else. I'm just going to be transparent with you here. He says something in one of these videos that convicted me big time. I have said to my wife on occasion, as she has attempted to communicate with me, Sharon, it seems like all, I'm going to hear the oohs and ahs, Sharon, it seems like all you do is complain. I've said that to her before. And then I watched this and I thought, shame on me. Sharon, you seem like you're always negative. Well, guess what? I'm the husband. According to God, I'm the leader of the family. Who else is she going to bring her problems to? She can't solve them herself. She's dependent upon me. And I am showing gross insensitivity when I just think of it as complaining are whining or you're too emotional. No, she's not. She is different. She is my wife. She has needs. She can't go outside of the relationship to have those needs met. When a couple stands before you and they get married, they become one flesh. And that man has some needs that if his wife will be conscious of his needs and joyfully meet those needs, and if he is aware of the basic needs of his wife, and he consciously works to meet those needs, and if they are both aware of the love busters, the anger, the disrespect, the dishonesty, if they are both aware of those things, I'm watching couples in my marriage coaching, one couple in particular, two. It's the neatest thing. It will be one of the greatest things the Lord has ever blessed me with in my ministry. I am watching one. There was a man in my office 6 months ago, sat there like this. And he said two words. Because I offered to help him. I said, we need to. This is a good couple that I love dearly. He said, I'm done. I said, you're not going to take, you don't want any counseling? That's before I learned about all this and the coaching and whatever. He said, I'm done. I am watching that man fall in love with his wife. It's like a miracle. I give God the credit, God the glory. I would like to believe God is using this man. He might not be exactly like us, but I think he's a good, godly man. That just comes across in his material. And all I can tell you, folks, is, and I know I'm probably overselling it. I don't mean to. I apologize. But I've just been blessed. And if it can help you as it has me, then you'll probably call me and tell me, thank you. I'll give the Lord the credit. But so I wanted to introduce you to this. If it sounds interesting to you, praise the Lord. You can go on Amazon. You can get the DVDs. The DVDs come with little workbooks. If you'd like some help from me to get you started, it's pretty basic. I don't know that you need my help, but I'm more than happy to. And again, the genius of it is the simplicity of it. And it's one of the neatest things I've ever been involved with. So, we're going to take a 5-minute break.